Matthew 24 and verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, power and great glory. The Lord Jesus spoke these words, and a little later when he stood before Pilate, out of poor Caiaphas, he repeated it in chapter 26. He said in verse 64, Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. I could also read the verse in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. And verse 24. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part of heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. And then also that familiar passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I want to call your attention today to what I think is an interesting feature in connection with the coming of the Lord. And we were reading about it in these different verses. And that is the fact that the Lord is going to come in the clouds. And we also read twice over about lightning in connection with it. And we all know something about that, of course. When a storm comes, the heaven is filled with clouds. And by the lightning flashes. And then eventually that lightning breaks up the clouds and the rain starts to fall. And after a while the rain stops and the sun breaks through the clouds and so forth. That exactly is the picture the Bible uses in regard to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. You read a great about clouds, and I won't call your attention this morning just to that feature of clouds. It's very interesting in the study of Scripture. First of all, I might say that whenever you read of clouds used in this way, it always is for the purpose not of revealing God, but of hiding God. You always find that God is hidden by the clouds. He's back of the clouds where you can't see him. And by the way, another feature in connection with the clouds is that it's always used in connection with the people of Israel. It's God dealing in connection with the nation of Israel. They, of course, are the prominent people in the Bible, and clouds are found considerably in connection with them. Let me call your attention first of all to the past. You don't need to turn to all these verses as you want to. You can write them down if you wish. But in Exodus chapter 19, when the law was given, you read in verse 9, And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Then in verse 16, the same chapter, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that the people that was in the camp trembled. He talks about when the law was given that these clouds and lightning and so forth were a prominent feature in connection with it. Then you remember that when the people of Israel left the land of Egypt, you read that the Lord went before them in a pillar of a cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. They never saw him. All they saw was the cloud, and the cloud was the suggestion or the intimation that the Lord was with them, but he was behind the cloud. When the Egyptians followed the people of Israel into the Red Sea, it says the Lord looked through the cloud and troubled the Egyptians and made their chariot wheels come off and so forth. The Lord looked through the cloud to the Egyptians, but you never find once that he revealed himself to Israel in that way, but where he was visible. The cloud always hid him from their sight. The whole religious setup of Israel was connected with clouds. In fact, in the temple tabernacle itself, God dwelt in the thick darkness. There was no light there. They never saw him. And you have that idea of clouds all through their past history. And you have that vector of clouds all presented in their future history. The history of life still ahead. I'd like to call your attention to a number of verses that speak about the clouds in the future. Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he reiterated what the Lord had been telling them, what had been showing them in the Old Testament, and he again emphasizes this question of the clouds being so prominent. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, he says in verse 11, "And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the word, but ye saw no similitude. Only you heard a voice, that you didn't see anything, didn't see any person. All you did, you hear the voice out of the cloud, but God himself was hidden by the cloud." The clouds were all over Mount Sinai, as you read in Hebrews chapter 12, when the law was given. That's a familiar feature connection. And again, the feature was to suggest that God was hidden. See, when the law is given, man can't reveal, can't know God on the basis of law. God hides himself there. The law tells man that he's a sinner. It reminds him of his guilt, because naturally he can't see the face of God. So you had the face of God hidden, all through the Old Testament, back of these clouds. Now you read the same thing about their future. Let me read you a few verses in the Minor Prophets. In the book of Joel, it says, for instance, in chapter 2, and the opening verse, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it's nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a storm, there has not been any like and so forth. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." He says the same thing again at the close of his second chapter, in verse 30. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes." He says the same thing in the prophet Zephaniah, just a little bit further down. In the first chapter of that prophecy, he says in verse 14, "The great day of the Lord it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the day of the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastes and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness," and so forth. And there are a number of verses in the Old Testament that talk about the future of Israel. That's going to be a day of clouds and thick darkness. You know, when the heaven is covered with clouds, you don't see the sun. And the people who don't see the Son of God, it's hidden by the dark clouds overhead. And those clouds, of course, speak of judgment. That's why we were reading in the book of Matthew and in Luke's Gospel about lightning. Lightning, of course, speaks of judgment, of the fire. Breaking the storm and breaking it loose upon mankind. And it speaks of that in these. Now, all this is in connection with the nation of Israel. It's never found in connection with the church. And that's another proof that I'd like to show you short, another proof that the church does not go through the tribulation, because these clouds and darkness have to do with the tribulation period. You read it here in the book of Job, the terrible time of judgment that awaits the people of Israel, and God is hidden. The dark clouds cover him. That is, man doesn't see him, but he sees them. That cloud hid him in the Old Testament. God could look through the cloud, and he sees the people, but they do not see him. Now, we were reading in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 24 and verse 27, that as the lightning shines on one end of the heaven, the other, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And then again in Luke chapter 17, verse 24, you read the same thing. But I want you to notice this, that while it talks about this lightning, and lightning which is always in connection with clouds, it doesn't mention anything whatever about anybody seeing him. The storm is raging, and he's still hidden behind the cloud, so they don't see him. But then there are verses which say that they do see him. Let me read you again the 30th verse of this 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. In chapter 24 and verse 30 it says, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And the Lord Jesus said the same thing to the high priest in chapter 26. He says in verse 64, "Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Now, in verse 27, it says nothing about seeing, but it does in verse 30. And you know, people that deny, that say the church is going through the tribulation, connect those two verses and they talk about the same thing. See, it says the coming of the Son of Man, and the word coming in verse 27, it's the Greek word parousia. And those of us who studied a little bit know the word parousia is the word used for the rapture. For the coming of the Lord Jesus. So you see, there's the rapture and the coming in judgment all at the same time. Therefore, it proves the church does go through the tribulation. That's just another one of those few proofs of the careless reading men make of Scripture. They're not the same thing. You know, when the lightning flashes, that's not at the end of the storm, is it? It's at the beginning. When a storm breaks, you find the lightning the first thing, not the last thing. It's a simple matter of fact, of course, that the lightning is used by God in order to break the clouds, to smash them apart so that the rain can drop. And it's at the beginning of the storm, not at the end. So in verse 27, I think it pays for you to look at this verse and consider it carefully, because it gives one of those beautiful incidental proofs in Scripture that the church does not go through the tribulation. In verse 24, it says, verse 27 of chapter 24, it says this, "As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even at the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And that word coming is the word parousia, or the rapture. "So shall the rapture be, like lightning." Because lightning becomes the beginning of the storm, and the rapture takes place just as the storm of tribulation is about to sweep over this world. The lightning comes at the beginning of the storm. But now in verse 30, the storm comes at the end. You read nothing about lightning there. He says it'll be after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be dark, and the moon shall not give a light, the stars shall fall forever, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and so forth. It says nothing whatever about any lightning. In verse 27 it says nothing about seeing, and in verse 30 it says nothing about lightning. See, in verse 27 you have the beginning of the storm of judgment, and the beginning of the storm of judgment coincides with the church of God being taken home to glory. When we are taken home to glory, that's the signal for the storm of judgment to start on this earth. It does not start till we leave. And since the lightning comes at the beginning of the storm, it suggests that we are taken out before the storm breaks. That's what he's saying in verse 27. Verse 27 is the parousia, or the rapture of the church. Now in verse 30, there they see. There's Christ coming in judgment, and it plainly tells you it's after the tribulation. That's when they shall see the Son of Man. All during the tribulation, Israel sees nothing. The storm clouds rage, and God is hidden, like he was in the Old Testament, behind the cloud. And they don't see anything. They know he's there, of course, because the very fact that the clouds being there is a proof to Israel God is there. That's the way he always dealt with them. He always dealt with them in clouds, as we were reading in the Old Testament, and the law was given. Through their history, time and again, you read about clouds hiding God from their view, because under law and living in sin, they couldn't have any view of God, so the clouds hid them. But here you find that the clouds are gone at the end of the tribulation, and they see the Son of Man. And the Lord said to Caiaphas, that's the way it shall be, you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And you remember, other verses say the same thing, like in Revelation chapter 1, for instance. It tells you in verse 7 of that chapter, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also experience him, and all kindreds of the earth, as it should be, the tribes of the earth, these the 12 tribes, shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Here every eye shall see him, but there is no eye that sees him. At this rapture, there's nothing about seeing him at all. The lightning flashes, and so shall the coming, the rapture be. At the rapture, in other words, we are taken home, and it's after that that everybody shall see. In other words, you remember, said the same thing when he was here on earth, you remember? When he was down here, not the Lord, but the angels rather said so. You find it in the first chapter of the book of Acts. You find that when these disciples were standing, gazing up into heaven, two men in white apparel stood by them and said, even so, as you have seen him go into heaven, you shall see him come in the day to come. They saw him go, and they would see him come. They're not saying that to us. We're not going to be standing on earth to see him come. But Israel will. And they were told so in the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, as we know. Definitely tells you that the Lord will come back to the Mount of Olives, the Mount that he left from. And that's the hope of the nation of Israel. It says in Zechariah chapter 14, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Revelation 19 shows us at the end of the tribulation that these nations are gathered against Jerusalem to battle at Armageddon. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half toward the south, and so forth. And then at the end of verse 5 it says, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now here is that definite promise to Israel that when the Lord comes again, he'll come to the Mount of Olives. And in Acts chapter 1, these Jewish disciples were told, just like you've seen him go, you'll see him come back. Not the same disciples, because when he was talking to Jews, the Jewish people, the 12 tribes, because many others too, every eye shall see him, but they too, they shall see him come to the Mount of Olives. Now, other scriptures show that when he comes, that we are going to come with him, because when Christ comes, we are going to be coming with him. That means, of course, we've been taken away in order to come with him before. That's the great assurance that we have it so much in the New Testament. It says, Christ shall be manifested or shall appear, and we shall appear with him in the glory. We shall be manifested with him in the glory when he comes. And that's what we, as Christians, look forward to. So that This truth in connection with the coming of Christ is quite evidently taught through the New Testament, and as far as Israel is concerned, as I've said already, for them, there's just a storm that's awaiting them. Just like there was that cloud and darkness in the past, there will be the cloud and darkness in the future. And it mentions again and again, the storm raging. But now notice this lovely verse we were reading a while ago in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is what it says. Let me read the whole passage. Verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You notice these striking words here in verse 17. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, where? In the clouds. Now that's the only time, as far as I know, when the clouds are mentioned in connection with the church of God. And here it is. And isn't it a lovely picture? Israel is here on earth. All those clouds prophesied for them as we're reading the minor prophets, telling them the fearful judgment that awakes. Waits them, the lightning flashing, the thunder rolling, the clouds dark and dismal, all has to do with them. And it speaks of the fearful time of sorrow, distress, that they pass through the tribulation period. You know, when you have a dark, threatening sky and the lightning flashing, you expect a storm. And they expect the storm right there because the storm is coming. Going to break, the worst storm that ever hit this world. Going to break loose. Now, it starts with the flashing of the lightning, and that's the rapture. That's what you have in Matthew 24. I want you to notice particularly, you know, people that say the church goes through tribulation, totally ignore that fact. I want you to notice particularly in Matthew 24 and verse 17, verse 27 rather, he mentions the lightning and says, so shall the coming, the rapture be. The word parousia is used consistently for the rapture. And he mentions that before, and it says it happens when the storm begins, when the lightning flashes. And then in verse 30, he talks about the end of the tribulation. Between verse 27 and verse 30, there are 7 years of judgment sweeping this earth. Make no mistake about that. And at the end of those 7 years, at the close of the great tribulation, then they'll see him. Well, then, the storm is over. The rain has fallen, the blessing has come, and when the storm is over, the sun shines through the clouds, and now they see it. But we are not waiting for that time, we Christians. We don't have to wait till the storm, sun shines through the storm. We go through the storm where the sun is. And that's what you have here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when I first saw that, I can tell you, it thrilled my soul. It says, we shall be caught up together to meet him in the clouds. That is, the Christian goes through the clouds to meet Christ. In regard to Israel, Christ comes through the clouds to meet Israel. But with us, the exact reverse. We go through the clouds to meet him. We'll meet him in the clouds. The storm clouds are all gathering, but he could go right through those dark storm clouds. And you know, above the clouds, what's above the clouds, don't you know? Above the clouds is the sun. It's always above the clouds. And so we go through the clouds to meet the Lord. Up in the sky where the sun shines. I guess you've had the same experience. I've had it a number of times. Kind of a thrilling experience. I remember some years ago I left London Airport in England. And it was one of these typical pea soup fogs in London. Dirty, dismal looking. So you thought the sun could never shine. Well, this plane nosed its way through this blackness. And in about 5 minutes, we were in the bright sunshine above those clouds. All the darkness and dismal business was down below us. And we were in the bright sunshine. That's the way it's going to be at the last. The whole world is covered. Already it's getting dark enough. It's going to be darker yet. It's going to be covered with clouds. And the lightning will flash, and we go right through those dark clouds. And in one moment, it took us 5 minutes on the plane, I think. But when the Lord comes through, take us less than a second, take in a flash, you'll be through it. And we'll find ourselves in the glory of the sunshine above the clouds. Forever with the Lord. That's what he's telling you here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That we are going to go through the clouds to meet him. While the world is waiting down here below the clouds for him to come through the clouds to them. And the Lord was talking about that in Matthew chapter 24. He says, the lightning shines, so shall the coming of the Son of Man, so shall his presence be. And his presence does not come to earth. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4, we meet him in the air. Not down here. Not below the clouds, above the clouds. Up in the sky, in the bright sunshine of his love, we'll meet him and be there forever. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so be forever with the Lord. So this very subject of clouds is an interesting subject to me. The very subject of clouds tells the same old story which the Bible tells in many, many other ways. It tells the story that you and I are going to leave this world before the judgment day. We're going to be with Christ in glory. What we're going to be and how long we're going to be there or where we're going to be, I don't know. The Bible indicates plainly that up there, while we're up there, the Lord will review our lives. We'll be before the judgment seat of Christ, and it has to be that way. Because before he comes back, we are told in Revelation chapter 19 that the bride has made herself ready, and she's blessed in fine linen, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. As most of us know, the bride is not dressed in a garment that speaks of God's righteousness, it speaks of her own righteousness. So she's made herself ready because whatever she has done to the glory of God has now been shown, and she's dressed in that garment that speaks of her faithfulness and not of his. Like a bride loves to dress herself up beautifully, so the church dresses itself in that garment that speaks of devotion and love to Christ down here. We are in heaven because the righteousness he puts on. But we go forth to be revealed to the world in the righteousness that we put on ourselves. That is, we are dressed in the perfection and the beauty that, in some measure, devotion to Christ has won. All that is of self and sin will be blotted out, like wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up, but all the rest will shine forth. And the bride will come. And since it says she's made herself ready in Revelation 19, it proves that this judgment seat of Christ has taken place. Then she's made ready, she's made herself ready. Which means, of course, that her personal life has been reviewed and set straight. And then we come forth with Christ, and it's then that the clouds break for this world. Then it comes. The final season, these years of fearful destruction will end, and the sun will shine. And the Lord reminds his people of that. His people of Israel, remember in the last chapter of the Old Testament, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wing. The Son shall arise with healing in his wing. And we so often notice ourselves that when the church goes to heaven, it's not spoken of as the sun rising, it's spoken as the day star rising. That is, we see him before the sun shines down on this world. We go through the clouds and meet them in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 so lovely brings before us. It's one of the additional proofs, the positive proofs in my judgment, that the church does not go through the tribulation. Praise God, clouds are no barrier to Christians. They are not now and they won't be then. Now either. Thank God that darkness, sadness and so on. There's no cloud as far as the Christian is concerned. There's nothing to keep him from passing through the clouds, through the darkness, any time, into the glory and brightness of his presence. By faith he rise above all the trials of the way, and someday in actuality he'll rise above all the darkness and clouds and meet the Lord in the air, in the glory of God. While here on earth it looks so dismally sad, we'll say goodbye to it. We'll be forever with the Lord in the glory of God. And so we rejoice in this 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If we believe that Jesus died again, so then we sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. Those that believe that Jesus died and rose again will share in all this. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, partly. We shall ascend from earth, partly. And we'll meet one another in the air to be forever with the Lord. You know, the people that teach that the church goes through the tribulation, the particular booklet I had sent to me, they'll all the time argue, of course, that the church will be here on earth. It's going to have its destiny on earth. That's how they say when we meet the Lord in the air, we don't go to heaven. We come down here. To my mind, it's a strange way of putting scripture. Because if the Lord comes from heaven, this is the illustration they use. If some prominent person comes to meet you, or you're going to meet a person, say at an airport, and so forth, some prominent person, then you meet them, and then they say, well, you meet them, and you go with that person where he came from. That's what they say in the argument. He goes to earth, and so we go to earth. That's where he's going. He came from heaven to go to earth, so we go with him to earth. But to my mind, that's never the way it works in everyday life. When you meet the person, you generally meet the person to take that person where you go, don't they? Not where he goes, but where you go. You made a race for that person to stay somewhere. When I meet some friend, so I take him to my home. I don't go to his home when I meet him in the air, but I go to mine. I take him there. And since Christ comes from heaven, of course, to have his body taken where he is, not where we are. Yet they teach when he comes down to earth. They fail to recognize that heaven is the home of God's people. But if he comes from heaven and of course and meets us, he's going to take us where he comes from, where he is, not where I am. And he says so. He says that where I am, not where you are, I may be ultimate, but I am, you may be ultimate. I come from heaven to take you where I am. So it's that the Lord comes from heaven and we meet him, he takes us where his home is, not where ours. They argue he comes to earth, and that's why the tribulation and that's why the coming of Christ in judgment and the rapture take place at the same time, because we meet him in the air and then we come down with him when Christ comes to judge the world. That's the way they read. But there's no such truth as that, no such fact as that. When he comes, he takes us home. And later on, after everything has been settled, after our lives have been refused, after We've brought into full harmony with him, after all of self and sin has been blotted out forever, after the wood, hay, and stubble are out of the picture, then we'll be manifested in glory. He'll come and take us. We'll come with him then, but not till then. And then we'll come to us, not to stay here like babies. He comes to us to judge this world, but heaven will ever be our home. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. We look forward to be forever with him there. In the meantime, we want to live with him and for him here on earth. Of all that I've said, carry this thought home, for I believe it's a scriptural thought, that clouds have to do with Israel, and they speak of darkness and distance and sadness and suffering, storm. But the Christian goes out through the cloud. He has the unique experience of going through the cloud, not waiting out for those clouds to burst, but he goes through them to be above them. When the clouds burst, he's above them with Christ in glory while the storm of God's judgment sweeps the earth. That's what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he says that because it agrees with all that's said anywhere else in regard to clouds or judgment. All that has to do with Israel and not with the church of God. We go beyond them, where he is, to be forever with him. Amen. Our God and our Father, we pray again for that, thy blessing, for thy word that we've been thinking about. We thank thee, our God, for the very comforting truth to us Christians, that there is no storm for us. That storm laid for us at the cross. We thank thee, Our God, for the joy and peace. Oh, we have troubles in life, but we thank thee, no storm of judgment. It's all gone forever. We live in the assurance. All that our matchless grace has won for us. We look forward to that day when we shall see him face to face, whom we've learned to know. And we've learned to see by faith. We shall see him and be with him. Rejoice in his presence. Be above there in the glory of our, the judgment laid here on earth in the light of his love. We shall rejoice ourselves forever. We thank thee for all this. We just pray our blessing now upon thy word. We thank thee for it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.